Let's open up our Bibles, if you will, to the book of Leviticus. If you will, we'll back up. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, where God created the heavens and the earth. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the earth, preparing the earth, by the way. And I so love what David does for us each week as he leads us with the team, preparing us. Because what worship does, and one of the things that I enjoy doing now is teaching pastors all around the world that one of their main roles is not just preaching, but to be the worship leader of their fellowship. Not to be the song leader, because someone like me should not do that. It's not legal. But to be the worst, it's entirely different things. But it's worship. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, and the Spirit was hovering over the earth. You know what it was doing? Read verse 3, it says, and then God spoke. You see, worship, or the Spirit of God, prepares us to hear the spoken word of God. That's why worship is so important. So we have in Genesis, God creating the heavens and the earth, and the Holy Spirit preparing us to hear the voice of God, and God's creative voice began to really be known by mankind. By the time we get to chapter 3 in the book of Genesis, what God created has been ruined by man. And so what we see is in chapter 3, the ruin of man, but in chapter 3, verse 15, the first of at least 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ is given. That's the first one in the Bible. It starts in chapter 3, verse 15, and goes throughout all Revelation, these prophetic words. So God begins to put a redeeming plan together. Man ruins God's, perfect work in Genesis 3, but God begins to redeem it in Genesis, for the rest of the book. Well, by the time we get to chapter 10, we have the flood has come. The world that was once polluted and perverted has been cleansed. Mankind has another opportunity. God's grace and mercy has been extended to a man by the name of Noah. By the way, if you are not growing in the Lord, and the reason you're not growing is because it's somebody else's fault, that's a lousy excuse. If you're saying, well, no one mentors me, no one sits down and disciples me, no one holds my hand, let me ask you something. Who mentored Noah? What Bible did Noah read? What other male did Noah have to look to for direction or even correction? There was no one. But God saw in the midst of all this perversion a man whose heart wanted to be right with God. And it's through Noah that God began a perfecting work. Was Noah a perfect person? Clearly not, okay? He had a little wine problem later on and those kinds of things, But God begins to put this plan together, and by the time you get to chapter 10, we have these nations that are beginning to really break forth, and out of the sons of Noah came a man by the name of Eber, E-B-E-R. It's where we get the word Hebrew from, okay? And he was from the Semitic part of the world, okay? So he's a Semitic man. And out of his loins comes eventually, Abraham. And Abraham is promised in chapter 12 that out of you is going to come kings and nations and all these things. And then you get to chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, and God gives him another promise. And by the way, are people worshiping God? Yes. Genesis chapter 8, Noah gets off the ark, and what does he do? He offers a burnt offering, okay? Previous to that, Genesis chapter 4, Cain, Abel, okay? One was bringing an offering from the field, one was bringing an offering from the flock. We have these offerings. So the idea of worshiping God is not introduced in the book of Leviticus. It's just being perfected. And so we get to Genesis, chapter 15, and the Lord says, there's a promise for you, but guess what? I need to give the world an opportunity to know me intimately. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tuck your family away for four generations, or we might say it this way, for 400 years. And people say, why would God put people away for 400 years? Well, what do you think God was doing during those 400 years? Just twiddling his thumbs, counting days? I believe without a doubt that God was proclaiming to the rest of mankind how they can be right with him. That's why when they're released 400 years later and they come out and a nation is birthed, that God says, when you come into this particular part of the world, this you need to cleanse it, because mankind's sin had become like a cancer again. And one of the ways that cancer is dealt with today is through surgical procedures, where you cut it out to save the rest. And that's what was happening when we get to those books called Joshua, and they come through. But God is giving a promise. And so after 400 years of keeping his family Abraham's family kind of tucked away in what we might call the womb of Egypt, okay? It's in Genesis that this nation, you might say this, that the seed is planted, okay? And then for 400 years, that's even longer than elephants, it's in gestation. And then in Exodus, the nation is birthed. In the early chapters, you remember in Exodus chapters 1 and 2, the people were crying out. Why? Because they were in intense labor, okay? Just like something being born. And so this labor pain is coming and this nation is birthed. And so why was God birthing a nation? Listen to this. After the nation is birthed, Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, "The Lord has said to you," please hear this, "let my people go that they may worship me." The book of Exodus is not about people exiting from the world. The book of Exodus is about God giving a call to come and worship me, that we leave the world's ways and we enter into God's ways or follow the word of God into intimacy with him. And so they begin to make their way, exiting from Egypt toward a land of promise that God is giving them. Along the way, they have their battles. God's victorious. Then they find themselves at Mount Sinai. And they hear the voice of God. They're given the written word of God. And so they spend time there. And then as Moses comes down after a second time of spending, you know, time along with the Lord, away with the Lord. By the way, what's the longest fast in history? 80 days. Moses went up for 40. He came back, went back up for another 40. That's a miraculous supernatural fast, 80 days, for an 80-year-old man not to, well, eat like we normally do, but to spend time with God. As he comes down, he says, "Listen, while I was with God," he reminds us, here's these 10 things that are important to him, okay? By the way, by the time Jesus comes, there's over 600 things. Man have tried to improve it, okay? We always mess things up. 10 is enough, okay? But in the time of Jesus, they had over 600 laws that they're trying to figure out. And so he comes down. He says, "Listen, not only has God given us these words about intimacy with him, what's best for us as we worship him, what's best for us as we live together, is he's also given me blueprints for worship, a worship center." And so the book of Exodus concludes with this. The worship center being opened for the first time. They're at Mount Sinai. They're literally camping out in the middle of nowhere. Please hear this. They're in the middle of nowhere. Can they go back to Egypt? Not if they want to stay free. As they go forward, well, there's nothing but, as far as they know, giants that they'll be facing. But yet God says, "You're going to have to trust me." And so they're introduced in Exodus to worship. But why do we have the book of Leviticus? Well, the book of Leviticus is written over about a month period of time. So for the next month, they're not moving, okay? They're not counting numbers, okay? That's the next book in the Old Testament. We're not there yet. They're just hanging out, and guess what they're experiencing? The God that called them to worship, he wanted to know, "I am a holy God. Be ye holy," why? "For I am holy." And so, and the tribe, by the way, do you remember when Moses came down the mountain that first time, and he and Joshua were getting close to the people, and they heard singing, they heard, you know, music, they saw there was dancing, and it wasn't dancing and music and singing to God. It resembled the pagan worship that they just come out of. That's why, you know, Moses, he's just so angry. And of course, you know, the story, he walks up to his brother and he says, "What is happening here?" And of course, his brother did not say, "I messed up." He said, "No, I don't know. They weren't sure where you were. And so they said, do something. So I did what I naturally should do. I asked for gold. And they gave me all this gold and I placed it near this fire. Wazam! Look what we have, this golden calf." And you remember what happens? Moses, he takes the calf after he smashes the tablets. He takes the golden calf, he grinds them all into powder, and then he makes them drink it, and then he puts out a cry. "Is there anybody here that will stand on the side of the Lord?" And of the 12 tribes, one group, one tribe said, "We will." It was the tribe of Levi. And on that day, tragically, as the law was reintroduced, 3,000 perish. A beautiful picture to that is Acts chapter 2, when the church is birthed and grace is introduced, thousands are birthed into the kingdom. The law kills, grace gives life. But here's Moses, and so these 3,000 rise up. God doesn't forget that. And so as they come to this place of worship, he says, the tribe of Levi, they will be mine. They will be like my firstborn. They will receive the rights of the firstborn in so many ways. And they will serve me. They will be used to assist in worshiping me. And so the tribe of Levi was given the great joy of serving the Lord. Now listen, only Levites were priests, but not all Levites became priests. Only Levites could be priests, but not all Levites or wranglers could be priests. And so, this book is introduced. It's called the Book of what? Leviticus, or to the Levites, all right? And the name of the book actually comes out of verse 1. It says, would he ever get to this? Yes. Now the Lord called. That's the introduction. It's the Lord calling and the Lord speaking to the tribe of Levi. Interesting. We're not going to get there tonight, I don't think, because it's in chapter 25, I think. The Levites are not mentioned as Levites in the book of Leviticus except for one verse in the whole book. Like I said, we're probably not going to get there at this rate. But eventually, like I said, by Christmas, we should get to that verse. But the Levites, it's really their manual. And so what we're going to be looking at tonight, if I can pick up speed, is we're going to look at the offerings that people are called to present to God. Next week, we'll look at the law of the offerings. But now, just the offerings as to what this is. And in chapter 1, you know, we're going to be deal with offerings that deal with a person's full commitment to God. They're fully committed to God. And we're going to see this here. So let's look at what they were called to do. And go ahead and you can put that picture up for the rest of the evening of the tabernacle. And just by way of reminder, when we look at the tabernacle, this is what we're looking at. And to kind of get this in your head. This is east, okay? That means this is what? This is, and this is, okay? You always enter the holy place from the east. The more west you go, the holier you go, okay? So just, isn't that great? We live on the west part of the United States. Unfortunately, our holiness is like Swiss cheese, not like it should be. But anyways, so what do we have here? This is just the tabernacle. This is a temporary worship place, okay? Here's the entrance. Right here was an altar that was used for sacrificing, okay? The animals, we'll talk to that. Right here is a place after you deal with this mess, you need to clean yourself because you're going to go into the Holy of Holies. When you walk in the Holy of Holies, you have right here the candlesticks or the lampstand or the light of the world. So you can see over here is called the showbread or the bread of his presence over here. Bread is a symbol of life. Right here is a tiny other little altar. It's different than this altar. It's smaller and it has an incense representing prayers. Then there's a curtain and this is called, this is the Holy of Holies. This is the Holy, most Holies in here. And we have the Ark and the Mercy Seat is the lid, okay? And we've learned that through Scripture, there were a few things that were in the Ark, which we're not dealing with tonight. But this is basically, and then if you will, the 12 tribes are all around. So they're camped out all around these areas, okay? But they're coming in. Moses had his tent right about here, okay? So there was a tent where Moses met with the Lord, okay? But also there's a big area here where people could come and bring in their sacrifices, okay? So we're going to go through this, and this hopefully, if I can do what I'd like to do, it'll be a little bit more clear what is confusing when you just read this, okay? So we're going to go through it and really let God paint the picture of the goodness of Jesus Christ, by the way. Aren't you thankful for Sunday? If it weren't for Sunday, guess what we'd be doing? Okay? No. Did anybody bring a dove with them tonight? A goat? Don't point to your husband. I mean, a real goat. Okay? No. All right, here we go. So, the Lord called to Moses, and he spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, if you're going to give to God in response to God, if you want to have, you know, a relationship with God, a continued relationship, this is what you need to do. First, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flocks. And we're going to be dealing with, you know, sin here. And it's interesting that the type of offerings that he first introduces us to, for offerings that are acceptable, known as burnt offerings, that we're going to be dealing with in just a little bit, okay? And the burnt offering, as we'll see, really represents a complete, full commitment to God. But also, look at the animals. You know, he says, draw from the herd some cattle, draw from the flock maybe some sheep. Notice something. These are not wild animals. Now, what I want you to see is this is also a shadow of the things to come, a picture of Jesus. How does our sacrifice come? He wasn't wild, all right? Animals that preyed on other animals were excluded, okay, for this offering. They couldn't be meat eaters, okay, carnivorous. Those animals weren't you know, shown. They weren't animals that killed other animals. They were animals that must first be clean, all right? But secondly, they're animals that have to be domesticated. What does that mean? They need to be comfortable around people. This is our God. This is the Lamb of God that's going to come for us. He didn't come, you know, because God in heaven hunted him down and said, you go. Guess what? He created us, Jesus did literally, therefore, why wouldn't he be comfortable to be with us? And he didn't come to eat us. Isn't that good? He didn't come to kill us. These animals, they had to be clean. They had to be animals also, note here, that really, for the most part, were obedient to man, submitted to mankind. And so Moses is hearing these words from God. Now, if his offering, verse 3, is a burnt offering of the herd, he even helps them out because this is new stuff. By the way, please know this, they were not people living off hamburgers and lamb chops. They were using these animals for other things, okay? Wool, milk. They weren't raising them to be butchered. That's why this is going to be so beautiful here. And note this. It's not like they can go to Red Bluff, you know, every once a month to the auction and get some more. Where are they going to get these animals? So these animals were very special to those that had them also. Get the idea? And so, if you're going to take from your herd, let him offer, now for this sacrifice, for the burnt, if you're going to be fully committed, let him offer a male without blemish. By the way, Jesus came as a woman or a man. He had to come as a man. Why? He's the ultimate full commitment of sacrifice. Okay? Does God have a problem with women? Clearly not. We'll see later on. We can kill them too and sacrifice animals that are female. But the male without blemish, and he shall offer it, listen to this, of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle meeting before the Lord. So they show up. They don't go inside at this point. They show up here. There has to be an inspection. Okay? So they show up with not Bessie, you know, but Herman, the cow. Okay? And so they show up. Well, then what happens? Then, and I'm going to go through chapter 1 a little slower. We'll pick up as we go because you'll kind of get the concept. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. Who's going to put their hand on their head? They meet right here, okay? It's inspected. They come in and they're standing, as we're going to see later on, the sacrifices of these animals were made on the north, so in this whole area. So they come in, the priest inspects, it's accepted. They walk over here with their animal, the person bringing it, and whoever's bringing the animal for this sacrifice, they place their hand, they hold their animal there, all right? Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make an atonement for him. By the way, the word atonement, we're going to see this word quite a bit, 45 times as we go through Leviticus. It simply means to cover or to smear or to wipe over, okay? It's the idea. And by the way, Why is this word atonement so important? In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, this is a keeper if you're writing this stuff down. Leviticus 17, 11, listen to what happens. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes the atonement of the soul. Not the priest, though we'll, in the wording it makes it look like the priest, but it's the blood that the priest is handling, okay? So get the idea? So you bring Herman your, you know, cow, and you bring the cow, and you've got this piece of beef there. You're holding it. The priest is coming on behalf of God. Remember the Latin word for priest? Bridge builder. That's what a priest is. He builds a bridge between man and God, okay? So, what happens at this point? Look at verse 5. It says, he shall kill. See the word kill there? It's an interesting word. It's a technical word for sacrifice. It means to slaughter, but not to butcher like you're eating a meal, so to speak. It's a slaughtering with a sacrificial mindset behind it. So you're not just hacking, okay? This is a holy thing that you're involved in, all right? So, who's killing this animal? The priest or the person bringing it to the priest? The person bringing it to the priest. Remember, the priest, if I'm the priest, and Bob, you're going to be our sinner tonight. I'll probably pick on you. But Bob comes, he brings this thing. Bob's standing by me. He has, you know, his famous cow, you know, and his friendliest cow, and his most domesticated cow, and his loving cow, and precious cow, and he's holding the cow. The priest comes as a, you know, my job is to really be the bridge builder so that you can be right with God again and be fully committed to God. So I just say, here you go, Bob. And I hand the instrument of worship. Well, Bob now has to take the life of this cow that has been possibly feeding his family for the last year and a half, or maybe longer in Egypt. He's raised it since, you know, it came out of its mother's womb. It's, you know, that kind of a thing. Well, he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle meeting. So now they've taken the life. These guys here, part of what they're doing, these priests, is they would have like a basin to collect the blood, all right? So they're taking the blood, and if this is the altar, think of four sides, they're taking that blood, and they're sprinkling it here, they're sprinkling it here, they're sprinkling on this side. Get the idea? You know, it's the atonement. It's the blood that atones. Here's another way. Remember atonement? Break into three words. At, one, meant, with God again. Be at one with God again through the healing of your, the smearing of the blood that covers, in the Old Testament, our sacrifice. What's so beautiful about Jesus? His blood did not cover our sins. His blood took them completely away to be remembered no more. So, he shall kill the bull before the Lord, not Bill, maybe it's Bill the bull. And the priest and Aaron shall bring the blood and sprinkle all around the altar by the door of the tabernacle. And he, now listen, who's the he? The guy that's standing over here that brought Bill the bull in, okay? We'll just call him Bill the bull, makes it easy, okay? He shall now skin the burnt offering, and he shall cut it into pieces. Now, Bill is taking the bull, and now he's Bill the butcher for the bull, okay? It all starts with B's tonight. So they're over here doing their thing. He's doing his thing, preparing. Why is he cutting these into pieces? Because, verse 7, the sons of Aaron, the priests, their job is to tend the fire of the altar. Because the fire's not to go out, by the way, morning or night. So they're keeping the fire hot, and they lay wood in order on the fire. Well, then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts. Now get this. All the parts, the head, the fat, order on the wood that's upon the altar. But Bill still has some things to do. Bill with the bull over here, he's not done. What does he have to do? He has to do some cleansing, okay? Interesting. That he has to wash the entrails and the legs. Why? Because even though you can't see it from the outside, we know what's been running down those legs that no one else sees. Seriously. It's the mess that maybe the public doesn't see, but God sees. and you know it's there. And so he's cleaning those parts that could bring defilement. Okay? Well, the priest shall burn. Here it is. This is the burnt offering. The priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice. Are you all in? I hope you are. If you are here for the last 4 months and you walk through Romans with us, you'll never forget Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Remember these words? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Bodies, amen, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is, by the way, your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. We're leaving Egypt and we're going to worship God, all right? Being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or pass the test of what is that is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And so we're called to be all in also. So the priest gathers all this. He goes to the altar, and it's an offering, and it's made by fire. And by the way, that smell, what does it say that smell was to God? A sweet or a pleasing. It's acceptable. God's pleased when his people are obedient. You know what part of the pleasing, I believe, to God is? Even if you're willing to trust him and be obedient to things you don't understand. I don't get this whole cow thing, but God, if this is what you want, I'll give it to you. Thank you, that pleases me. By the way, if we're not sacrificing bulls and goats and turtle doves and pigeons, and then how can we please God today? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says this, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Listen to this. As an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Jesus is more than sufficient. Later on in the book of Hebrews, the writer puts it this way. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. I love that. The sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, the name above all names. But do not forget also, what else is pleasing to God? Listen to this. But do not forget also to do good and to share. I like that. For such sacrifices, what's that? Praising God, doing good, sharing. It says, God is well pleased. Wow. Sweet aroma to God. Well, if his offering is of the flocks, now do you see a change here? He's saying, if you're a cowboy, this is what you offer to God. If you're a shepherd, this is what you can offer to God. Well, his offering of the flocks or the sheep or goats is going to be a burnt sacrifice. That means it's a whole, holy in, okay? You shall bring a male without blemish. Again, real similar. You shall take your sacrifice to the what? North side. So this is going to be the kind of the butchering or the sacrificial preparation place, okay? You shall take it over there, do the same thing. You shall cut it in pieces. The fire's ready. You know, they're there to assist you. And so that's for the shepherds. What about this? And if the burnt sacrifice, verse 14, of his offering to the Lord is of birds. This is going to be a little gruesome, ladies. If you have a pet canary or a parrot or anything like that, just hum to yourself for the next 15 minutes. If the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, by the way, why would he say this? Maybe you're not a rancher. Maybe you're not a shepherd. Maybe you're a peasant. You have nothing. Can you get a couple of birds? By the way, there's a lot of how do I say this kindly? Faith in faith teaching out there that you know it's health, wealth, riches, and all that. And I just wondered why didn't Joseph and Mary get the memo? Because when they brought their son to temple, they didn't bring a bull, they didn't bring a goat or a lamb. They brought birds because they were not wealthy people, but they were obedient people. Whenever I hear kind of this riches kind of teaching, I want to take these pastors that are teaching this thing with me to Thailand. I want to take them with me to spend a week in Tanzania with these pastors that are living literally today, honestly, still in dirt huts. When we were in Kenya in January, Robin was working with this one woman working at the hospital and showing her how to do some things. And this is today, okay? And she's a pastor's wife. And today, she's so excited because she has a dirt hut. And she was learning some skills. And so Robin said, "Hey, listen, when you get home, are you going to organize your shelves? And she goes, "Shelves? Someday I have shelves. Right now I have a box with all my stuff in it." Well, preach her that name it, claim it, health and wealth message and see how excited she'd be about Jesus. So God says, you may not have the riches that the world deems you've made it, but God says, let me deem success. You just be faithful. Let me take care of that stuff. Well, so if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves, of young pigeons. Now start humming, okay, if you got these animals. The priest brings it because, you know, it's kind of hard. It doesn't say, and bring your little turtle dove, walk over here to the north side, and, you know, the priest will hand you like a knife. How do you cut a... Anyways, so the priest accepts the offering. The priest goes to the altar, rings off its head, that's enough explanation, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar. He shall remove the crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar where? On the east. Over here on the east side, we would have the feathers that were cropped. And also, this is where the ashes were kept for the, you know, there's a lot of if it's been a pretty sinful, you know, winter, okay, there's a lot of ashes going on here, right? So they were, I love about the Lord, he's not into chaos, he's into order. He takes our chaos and brings in order. He likes things kind of orderly, neat and clean, okay? And so he says, listen, there's a place for the mess on the north side, there's a place for, well, even the offering on the east side. And they place it for the ashes. Then he splits its wings, okay, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood, on the fire. Why? Because it is a burnt offering or a burnt sacrifice, okay? So do you see the idea that whatever you bring, it's holy in, all right? Except for the bird feathers, all right? Because you fouled up enough that was enough, all right? You didn't get that, but that's all right. You'll get it later. All right. You're so tired. Get it? Bird, fowl. Okay. Now we'll come to chapter 2. We're moving from the offering where, or saying, I'm fully, some of you just got it, all right? You're going to tell someone that tomorrow. Now we're moving from, you know, being fully committed to God, okay? But now the next couple offerings are dealing with, but now I want to don't just be committed. I want to commune with God, don't you? Don't you want to know how we can commune with God? And so we come to chapter 2. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord. If you have an old King James Version Bible, this is a confusing verse. Because it doesn't have the word grain. What does it have? The word what? Meat, okay? And that's an old King James word for grain, all right? So I'm glad they changed it to grain for us because we'd be confused if we kept saying a meat offering is a grain offering. So you got it? All right. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, and his offering shall be a fine flour. Give your best to God. He shall pour oil on it, put frankincense on it. Frankincense is, you know, resurrection, preparation for death, burial, resurrection, okay? He shall pour oil, put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons. Okay, now they're coming, all right, and they've got their little, you know, pancake mix kind of a thing. They're walking up here. They're coming in. Aaron's sons are meeting here. They're saying, hey, we have a grain offering that we want to offer to the Lord because it's all about communing with God. So Aaron's sons receive it, verse 2. The priest shall do several things. There's different types of grain offering. I want to read it slowly but carefully. The priest, if you bring this batch, he burns it as what? A memorial on the altar. an offering made by fire, and it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It's the most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So the priest takes a portion of it. He puts it on the altar that's burning already, a portion, that's for God. And the rest, God says, this will take care of my firstborn, my kid, my sons. All right, that's how they were paid, you might say, or that's how they were provided for. Now, if you bring an offering, a grain offering, baked in an oven. So here's another way to bring your grain offering, right? Some is just, we're just going to throw it on there and burn it, all right? Some of you, you like it baked in the oven. That's fine. It shall be an unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, some of you like deep dish, okay? Some of you like baked, however it's coming. It shall be a fine flour unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces, pour oil on it, because it's a grain offering. So you bring your kind of pizza-looking kind of deal. He breaks a piece off. He offers that. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, okay? Got it all covered, all right? It shall be made of fine flour. You'll bring grain that's made of these things to the Lord. And when it's presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion on your behalf and burn it on the altar. It's an offering made by fire. And guess what? To the Lord, that's so sweet. Well, and what is left of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and what? His sons. Verse 11. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with two things. Leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. Interesting. Why leaven? Why honey? I could talk for 15 minutes about this. Just don't do it, okay? One, leaven brings, well, kind of a sour taste. Honey brings kind of a sweet taste. The thing is, those are artificial tastes. God doesn't want anything brought to him that's not real. He doesn't. And he wants things that that can last. One of the things about honey is that when it gets into the heat of ministry, it breaks down in a way that's not pleasing. And there's a lot of people that say, oh, this is going to be so sweet to serve God. And then things don't go like they think they should. And the enemy turns up the fire, and we see that's really not the person we thought they were. So God says, don't bring leaven, don't bring honey. This is to be a sincere offering to me. Well, as for the offering of the first fruits, because you know, there's that first crop that comes in, and then you have, you know, later on the spring crop and the fall crop, okay? They shall not be burned on the altar. Just bring them in. You know, you're bringing in your lemons or whatever it is, you know, that kind of thing. But every offering of your grain offering, you shall what? Season with salt. By the way, what do you call the New Testament? We are the, yeah. We could do a whole thing on that, but I won't. You shall not allow, I love this, the salt of the covenant of your God. There's a whole study in there on the salt covenant of God. A lot of people never heard of that covenant. We've heard of the Noah's covenant, you know, we've David's covenant, but there's a whole covenant dealing with salt. Now think of this. Think of all the things that salt's supposed to do, and that's what God's covenant you can count on. All right? So, with all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If your grain offering, verse 14, of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer grain offering of your first fruits, green heads and grain roasted on the fire. The grain's beaten and full of heads. He says, deal with that, okay? So, now we have this grain offering. And what a great picture. It illustrates how God has sent his son and separated us from sin and done so many wonderful things for you and for me, okay? Now we come to chapter 3. Let's move up here a little bit. And now, a lot of your things, it's called again, now we're moving into, we start with the grain offering, but also the peace offering. And this also is another offering that establishes communion with God, all right? A lot of times, the grain offering was given with the burnt offering, all right? Similar times, they celebrate, all right? But this offering, the peace offering, was a little bit different. And this is special. See if you can pick up something unique right away, all right? when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, and if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Is there anything that sticks out in that verse so far that's different? Female. Yeah. Well, I love this. God wants to commune with what? All of us, men and women. He says, this is going to be a special time, all right? He says, yes, bring the male, bring the female, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering. Again, go through the sacrificial, process. Verse 3, he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering by fire. Listen to this. And the fat that covers the entrails, and the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt offering, upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire. So now we're over here dealing with this animal, but God says, take the fat of the kidney, the fat of the liver. There was a time when we all said, that's the best part. Some of you still, liver and, oh my. I don't get it. I've tried it once, slipped some in a second time. Do you know what the liver does in your body? Do you know what the kidney does in your body? Do you know what the fat does? Do you see something? God knew what you think is best. I want to protect you from. Give it to me. You see this? I love you. Give it to me. Wow. Verse 6, if his offering a sacrifice of peace to the Lord is of the flock, okay, now if it's a shepherd, okay, now we're talking to shepherds, also you can bring it from what? The male or the female. Verse 9, he shall offer the sacrifice of peace as an offering made by fire. It's the fat of the whole fat tail, and the Palestinian, what they historians call the Palestinian sheep, apparently had tails at one time, okay? And so it's a little different today, all right? He says, you don't get that fat. That's my fat, okay? Verse 12, if you're bringing a goat, you shall offer to the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head, kill it before the tabernacle meeting, and the sons of the Aaron shall sprinkle blood again all around the altar, okay, and offer it as an offering, all right? Why? Verse 17, again, removing all the fat stuff, we read that. Verse 17, and this shall be a perpetual statute throughout all your generation, all your dwellings. You shall eat neither what? Fat nor blood. That's why today we stay away from that. Okay? The sin offering. Now we're moving from the peace offering, okay, which is dealing with what? Communion with God. And by the way, the fat was burned on the altar. What about the rest? It was a huge barbecue for the community. Okay? People loved it. Especially when they weren't, like I said, lamb chops and beef eaters during the course of the year. But when these sacrifices, and God is saying, let me share with you. Let's commune together. Get the idea? All right? People going, yeah, barbecue. Well, what is this sin offering? Well, one is fully committed, okay? That's the burnt offering. Two is the communion with God. But what are these last two offerings that we're going to look up really quick? It's the cleansing of God. We want to be committed to God. We want to commune with God. But we also need God's cleansing. Why do we need God's cleansing? Because we sin, right? Now, we're going to go quickly. Can you hang in there? All right? Those of you that are asleep, just keep sleeping. But for the rest of us, let's go, all right? Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, if a person sins unintentionally, all right, they miss the target, against any of the commandments of the Lord and anything which he ought not to have done, and does any of them, and if the anointed priest sins, you mean priests can sin? Yes, big sinners, just like the rest of us. So if a person sins, He goes on, if a priest sins, he's bringing guilt on the people, let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. This now we're talking about the priest. He, this is the priest, shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle meeting, lay his hand. Now see it? He's bringing the bull, he's sin. He lays his hand on it. The priest is dealing with the sin, okay? Lays his hand on the bull's head, kills the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest, be Aaron early on, okay, shall take some of the bull's blood, sprinkle on the tabernacle of the meeting. Why? Because that's their office, okay? They've sinned. This is huge. Why? Because the bridge that leads men to God is defiled. We've got to fix this stuff up. So he's got to deal with this issue, all right? So the priest, verse 5, takes some of the bull's blood. He brings it to the tabernacle meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord in the front of the veil of the sanctuary, okay? Then the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the... So he goes inside. Here's the veil. Remember this other altar right here for praying? All right? Now he's inside. That's where his office is. The priest shall put some blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door. So then he goes back outside and gets rid of the rest of the blood. Okay? Now, interesting, verse 11. But the bull's hide, all its flesh with its head and legs and its entrails of an offal, this awful, offal stuff, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out and it shall be burned. Now listen, what's he carrying out? A lot of gory, gross stuff, right? Some of it's butchered and, you know, presented as offering, but the rest of that stuff, don't you think if you did that a few times, you'd think, if it's a man and he's been unfaithful and he's carrying the hide of this, you know, Billy the Bull, he's got flies, he's carrying all his guts and goo, he's going, oh, it wasn't worth it, it wasn't worth it, it wasn't worth it, it wasn't worth it. You think after a while some people might say, I should think twice between I touch her skin. Because if I touch her skin, I got to take Billy's skin out. And she's not worth it. Unless it's his wife. But outside of that, is it really worth it? You know what else? Sin stinks. Sin's a mess. The bull's hide, verse 11, all its flesh with its head, its legs, entrails, offal, the whole bull should be carried outside and burned. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, verse 13, well, the thing hidden from the eyes of the assembly, they have done something against any of the commands of the Lord in any way which shouldn't be done and are guilty, a sin which they have committed and becomes known, the assembly, they shall offer a young bull for the sin, bring it to the tabernacle meeting, the elders of the congregation, now the leaders get involved, they all come, they lay their hands on the animal representing the congregation, and they go through the whole process, verse 20, so he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering, thus he shall do with it, so the priest shall make an atonement for them, and they shall be given, shall be forgiven them, and he shall carry the bull outside the camp, burn it, those whole things, because it's a sin offering. Well, what if a ruler sins? You mean, not only do priests sin, can kings sin? Wow, it's just like today. Well, when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, well, his God, anything which he should not have done, is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, okay, sincerely. How many of you have been convicted by something you did a long time ago? It just, when you became a Christian, you go, I didn't know that was wrong. I want to get right. All right, there you go. This is your situation, all right? He shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. God's getting real specific here. He shall lay his hand on the head. It's a sin offering. Again, it's a offering that can atone for their sin. How about this, verse 27? If any one of the common people sins unintentionally, that's the rest of us. If you're not a priest, okay, you're not a king, you're not a ruler, you're just you. Well, you sin also. What do we do? Well, verse 28, if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, well, then he brings of his offering a kid of the goats, by the way, a female without blemish. That way you can tell, by the way, guess what? You can tell, is it a leader's sin? Is it a priest's sin? Is it the congregation's sin? Or is it my sin? You can't hide sin, even in the offerings. So bring a female without blemish for his sin which he committed, and he shall lay his hand. And what's the end result? Again, so the priest, verse 31, last half of it, so the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Well, what if he brings us a lamb as his sin offering? It shall be a female without blemish. Again, he shall lay his hand on there and go through the process. What's the end result? Again, at the end of verse, last verse in chapter 4, verse 35, the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed. It shall be forgiven him. And then chapter 5, if a person sins, we'll go through this real quick, sins in the hearing of the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, and if he does not tell it, he shall bear guilt. We're responsible for what we hear and what we see. If he touches anything that's unclean, verse 3, if he touches a human, some human uncleanness, whether it's, you know, a man that may be defiled, if he's unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. So you touch something unclean, you hear something, you see something, you haven't responded properly. How about this, verse 4? If a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, if it's a thoughtless, I promise you, you know, remember, I swear to whatever, all right, and you're thoughtless, and he is unaware of it, but then he realizes, because how many times have we made promises that we really intend on, didn't really think about it, you know? You know, so I promise you, if this happens, you're like, I'll be there for you. And then it happens, and you go, oh, I didn't really think they'd do that. Well, when he realizes it, then he should be guilty in any of these matters. What shall be done? How do we deal with this stuff? I love this. God lays it down. It shall be, here it is, verse 5. When he is guilty in any of these matters, number one, confess that he has sinned. Start with confession. Number two, respond to that. Bring a trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. Make it a female from your flock so one knows, it's my sin, I'm taking responsibility for it. This is my action that brought this, or a kid of the goats. And the priest will make atonement. If he's not able to bring a lamb, okay, then go get what? Two turtle doves. How would I say that? My daughter Jessica, when she was so little, she couldn't say that. She'd always say, two turtle dumps, you know. And so that's how I know this song, you know, and a partridge and a pear tree. And so even to this day, in our, as we sing that song at Christmas, it's two turtle dumps. So, but two turtle doves and two young pigeons. Bring the birds, all right? You fouled up, again, bring the birds, all right? Why? So that, well, there can be atonement. Verse 11. If he's not able to bring two turtle doves and two young pigeons, wow, you can't even get a hold of that. That's okay. Find some flour. Then he who has sinned shall bring for his offering two quarts of flour as a sin offering and present this. I think I'll stop right here because around this verse, verse 13, it begins to change a little bit. And we'll talk next week about what if our sin has had an impact on somebody else. You know what God says? You harm somebody, not only should you pay back what you've done to harm them, but you ought to pay 20% interest on behalf of what you did. We'll talk about that next week. But here's the beautiful thing. I hope you're seeing Christ in all this. He came as gentle as a dove, amen? As docile as a lamb, but as independent as a goat. But he came for you and for me, and his blood doesn't cover, his blood cleanses. May you receive that cleansing blood and know that it's his blood that makes us at one with God again. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the visual pictures. Thank you that the more west you went with our offering, the more holier it became. We thank you that the gospel for us as Gentiles started in the east, and Paul was put on a ship and sent west to Rome. And from Rome, it just kept going west, 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 and eventually wrapped around the world. Thank you for that. Do it again, God, in our day. In Jesus' name we pray.